Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Appreciate you being here, and I wanted you to know that if you're our guest, you're our special guest. We appreciate you being here so very, very much, and want you to feel welcome, because I believe this is a loving congregation, and we love having you. And certainly, those of you that are not a Christian, we would invite you to be a Christian. We want you to be. When you're 88 years old, it is very hard to change your mind on something. But I have changed my mind, and I'm glad that I have. I'm going to tell you, first of all, what I believed. Then I'm going to tell you three views from the cross. And when we finish up, if you say, well, I don't agree with him, he's just crazy, that's okay. That's okay. You can believe I'm crazy. We're not going to fight about it. If you want to study it further, I'll be happy to study with you. And if you want to say, well, I think he's got something there. By the way, I usually do not preach something new unless I try to check it with other people that I respect. So I sent this out to five preachers, one way or another. And I got four back that said, I think you're exactly right. I got one back that said, no, Mason, I think you're wrong. So everybody doesn't agree. Have you noticed that? Everybody doesn't always agree. So our question is was Jesus forsaken on the cross? I guess I'd have to turn this thing on first, don't I? Okay. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I've had people say, you know, that's what the scripture says, and you're saying that's not what he means. I didn't say think that's what he means. I think that he means exactly what he is saying. But do I believe that God forsook him on the cross? And the answer is no, I do not. It's generally believed, so I'm telling you what I was taught when I was in a denomination, and nobody really changed it whenever I came into the Lord's church, that Jesus was made sin for us. I am denying that today. I do not believe that Jesus was made sin. And I never really believed that Jesus was sin. I believed that Jesus was a sin bearer. And he was a sin bearer because he is going to bear something about our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're going to think about that a little more, but I'm just telling you the passages that were used. Number two, he must suffer spiritual separation from God. I want you to think about that. Did he suffer spiritual separation from God? And many people say, of course he did. And God couldn't look on sin, and therefore he turned his back on Christ, and so on. Number three, God is punishing Christ for our sins. That all sounds good, and that all looks good, but I don't believe it. This is what's called penal substitution, and that's the question that I sent out or called about. Do you believe in penal substitution? I got several came back and said no, they did not. That is denominational doctrine. One came back and says, of course, and he gave me a passage of why he believed it. So we humans have sinned against God, and our sin demands punishment by God And Jesus Christ stands as our substitute, and God punishes him, and we go free from the punishment because God punished Christ. A little thinking on that tells you that's not so. In 1 Peter 2:24 and Isaiah 52 and 53, teach Christ bore the sins for his people in their place, that in so doing he wrought atonement for them as the punishment was poured out upon him by the hand of God himself. That is the theory of penal substitution. So I'm not going to tell you now what I believe. And because I believe it doesn't make it so, but I want you to think about it at least. If you will think about what I'm saying, I would appreciate that. The conclusion is based upon two things. Number one, the phrase under question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's just as plain as anything can be. And number two, our own reasoning and speculation as to how Jesus bore our sins. I want you to think about that. How did Jesus bear our sins? We assume that Jesus took on himself our sin because he is a sin bearer. Follow me here. And we assume that Jesus took on the sins of the world on himself. Why? Because he is the propitiation for us and the world. The Bible says that, doesn't it? Jordan, I want you to pay particular attention here. Other than this, the Bible nowhere says in an inexplicit sense that Jesus was forsaken. I believe that it's just the opposite. I believe that God was with him in the whole thing. So don't get all shocked and all alarmed, because this is what the Bible says. There's one thing I learned a long time ago in studying the Bible. Don't look at so much as what it says, look at what it means. When Jesus said about Herod, go tell that old fox, didn't mean that Herod had a bushy tail and four legs. He meant something else, didn't he? So we look at what does he mean, and what does the writer mean when he says this? I want you to think of the consequences first. God forsook him while he was doing exactly what was pleasing the Father. And I don't think anybody can disagree that he was pleasing the Father. What he's doing upon the cross is something that is so special and so wonderful that everybody ought to rejoice to God in heaven because he did it. And then, if Jesus became a sinner, how does that justify us? Think about that. How does that justify us if Jesus became the sinner? If Jesus took our sins, then we are no longer sinners. Think about that. If Jesus took our sins, then we are no longer sinners. Did you get that? For if Jesus took on himself the sins of the world has no sins. That's universal salvation. And we know that's not true. Isn't that true? Just think with me. Think with me. If Jesus, the perfect man, is forsaken in time of trial, what about us that are truly sinners? And as I said when I started this, I'm going to send this to anybody that gives me their email address and wants it. If I say, write this down, it means I don't have it in here. So you will get it if you want it, and you can study it on your own. So I'm not trying to hide anything. I want you to examine it. And if Brother Giles says, Brother French, I disagree with you, then we're going to cast rocks at him. I want you to have your own faith. I'm simply sharing with you what I believe because I think that you ought to know what your preacher believes. The consequences of the position is not very attractive at all. Oh, we're going to get into Scripture. Don't worry about that. Think about it. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, which involved his suffering and death on the cross. In Hebrews 10, 5 through 10, he says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first order, that first order of bulls and goats and all of that. He does away with that in order to establish the second, that is, that Christ is going to pay for our sins. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, which means it is once done and never had to be done again. It will be sufficient from now to eternity. He paid the price. God said that sacrifice satisfies me completely. There won't be another. You don't have to use animals or anything like that. That's offering satisfies me. So Jesus carried out the will of the Father's will to perfection, did he not? And Jesus, in speaking about his death, he said in John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So if he's doing all things to please the Father says, I'm going to make you the sin. I'm going to punish you as the sinner. Think about it, because we're going to get into the very words that Jesus said. In 1 Peter 2:24, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You can't see it. My wife has seen it. I bear in my body something that was done by foolishness. I was to take the trash out every morning and burn it. We used to have incinerators, and I lit it here, and it didn't take, and I reached over here, and it caught me on fire. And I bear that in my body. And I'm saying right away that every stripe that was hit upon Jesus was sin. Everything that he suffered as the spear went into him, he bore in his body our sins. On the cross, God put on there, and we can read this in other places, God put upon the cross debt paid in full. My debt, your debt, all of it, God is paying the debt. What is he doing? Well, we're going to find out as we look at it. But if you remember something, and you can write this down. In Galatians 6:2, he said, bear ye one another's burdens. How do I do that? Does that mean I say you no longer have a burden, I've taken it on, or does it mean I'm going to stand with you through your problems? If you remember something, in Galatians 6:17, you can write this down. He says, from now on, this is Paul, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Do you mean every time that they stoned Paul, they were doing that? Yes. He had the bruises to point out that he was suffering. And it was because of Jesus Christ that he was suffering. Now you can quit writing. Praying the price for sins did not necessitate spiritual separation of the Father and the Son. Jesus paying the price for sin changes nothing. The question is, did Jesus become guilty of those sins, or was he paying a redemptive price? Let you think about that. Are we saved because Jesus took our sins, or are we saved because he shed his blood? That's the question. If he became guilty of the sins, then yes, separation from the Father would have occurred. But if not, he was simply paying a redemption price, then spiritual separation was necessary. Was not necessary. In paying the price for our sins, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. I don't think anybody disagrees with that. If the price was temporary separation from the Father, then the sacrifice only did what we have already experienced. Everybody has been separated from God. So if Christ was separated from God, what's the difference in him being separated and us being separated? We've already experienced that. Making sense, Pagey? I don't even know whether my wife agrees with me. I've never preached this sermon before. Well, I'll find out afterwards, I'll guarantee you. Since all have sinned, all have been spiritually separated from God. And if you'll remember something way back in Matthew 18, you can just jot this down back in Matthew 18. I mean, Ezekiel 18. Back in Ezekiel 18, he says you can't transfer the sins of one to another. The Son will not bear the iniquity of the Father. The Father will not bear the iniquity of the Son. You can't transfer it back and forth. You remember Moses even tried that as a good later. If you're going to blot me from your book, blot. If you're going to blot them from your book, blot me from your book. God said, I'll blot who I want. You don't have anything to say about it. If Jesus came to do that, then he only experienced what we have already suffered. And it should be obvious that Jesus did not pay for sins in the way that I would have to pay for those sins myself. The price Jesus paid was not, and I want to put this forward, it was not a temporary separation. We've already suffered that. If this is the sacrifice made by Jesus, we have already paid the price. Do you follow that? He did not have eternal separation. That's obvious since Jesus is in heaven. In Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he's not eternally separated from God. But if he died separated from the Father, how could he have gone to paradise? And isn't that what he told the thief? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Was he going to paradise? I believe he was. Where was that? Some say in the Hadean world, and he certainly went to Hades. And I don't mean to get off, and I'm not going to, and we can talk about this later, but I believe that he released those that had been righteous, practicing righteousness in the Old Testament. released them out of that place. But anyway, at what point did Jesus lose fellowship with the Father, and at what point did he regain it? That's questions to ask. Nothing in the Bible indicates either of these. I don't think you can find it anywhere. Now, we can talk about it. We can argue about it. I'm not going to divide over something like this. To say that Jesus was abandoned by the Father demands speculation as to when he was forsaken and when he was taken back into fellowship. Lack of passages on these points should prevent us from such speculation, and we speculate about a lot of things. So when we look at the various passages that speak of the price paid by Jesus, they point to the blood shed by Jesus as a sin offering. Look at some passages before we pass judgment, and then we'll get into what he's saying. In Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, that is the beast, and everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world, the book of life of the Lamb was slain. When was this plan of God come up? Well, it was before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, this plan came in. Now, wouldn't it seem strange to you if Jesus is saying, oh, why have you forsaken me here, as though he wants an answer? He knew that before he ever came here. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The question is do we have to reach the blood of Christ to get forgiveness of sins? Or was our sins put upon him way back then? Well, I think that we have to get to the blood of Christ. How do we do that? Well, we find that in baptism as we truly obey Christ. We are baptized into his death, you remember. In Ephesians 1:7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So we know how we get our sins forgiven. It's by the blood of Christ. It's not because they were forgiven, because they were put upon him. It's because God forgives us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I want to just say, he was not literally sin. He was the sin bearer. But he was made a sin offering. Jesus did not become guilty of the sins any more than the animals involved in the Old Testament sacrifices became guilty. What did he do? He said something about the sacrifice of these or making atonement for the sins of the world or sins of people. The shedding of the blood became the means of forgiveness and the way by which the wrath of God was appeased. Now, I'm going to allude to something, and you write this down. In Romans 1 through 5, chapter 5, you're going to find out something that God did even for David, even for all of those back in the Old Testament. If you remember, God forgave David's sin. You remember that? He said, I repented and God forgave me my sin. Why did he forgive him sin? Because of what Christ is going to do upon the cross. He did that for the sins past. That's Romans 3. That man in Romans 1, we find out how terrible man had become, and he says that he gave them up to that. Why? So that they could do those things that were unfitting. He allowed them to do that, and why? Because he said, this demonstrates my wrath. My wrath, you can see my wrath as people live in this kind of sin. And God could not forgive those sins and be just to forgive those sins and justify the ungodly. He's going to do something on the cross that he can justify the ungodly. And that would include David, that would include Abraham, that would include all of those in the Old Testament. Something is going to happen. What is going to happen? In contrast to the animals, Jesus came to do the will of God. Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And none of the passages indicate that the sacrifice of Jesus included a spiritual separation from the Father for a forsaking by the Father. Why am I reading all of this? Because I want you to study it. That's why. I could have went off and talked about this for 2 or 3 hours. I really could. There is no question that Jesus suffered spiritually and emotionally. It appears the greatest suffering that he probably did was in the garden, where he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And that's another subject. I used to say it was because he was going to be forsaken by God. I don't say that anymore. There's another reason, and I believe it tells us. But that's another study. These passages show that the Father aided him by giving the angels in the garden to comfort him and to see him through this. Jesus was in pain, even though he was not abandoned. Now, we're going to get to it in a minute. So what about the phrase itself, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's the story. In exposition of Psalm 22, and I want you to study Psalm 22 carefully, because he's taking this right out of Psalm 22, where Psalm 22 starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to get three views from the cross. Jesus is here and he's looking down. Number one, I want you to see Jesus through the eyes of the mob. Number two, I want you to see Jesus' view of the mob. And number three, I want you to see the total confidence that Jesus has in his Father. That's what we're going to look at. The key to the use of the phrase by Jesus is about to be found in its source, Psalm 22. That's where we find this. Jesus is applying this to himself. The phrase begins with, well known in Psalm 22. So by quoting the first line of Psalm, Jesus was appropriating the message of the Psalm to himself. Did he know what was going to happen? Yes, he did, and he applies this to himself. A look at this Psalm shows that the one who uttered this phrase was not literally forsaken by God if you study the whole thing. Note the following. The psalm can be broken down really in two major parts. One, forsaken by God, verses 1 through 21, and delivered by God in verses 22 through 31. In the psalm, the quoted phrase does not intend to express the idea that God has literally and actually forsaken anyone. The forsaking is an appearance, not in reality. I want you to get that. It appears like God has forsaken him, but not in reality. The reality is God is with his Son all the way. So the psalm fits quite well with all of the events that were happening when Jesus was on the cross. I can't go through all of Psalm 22. You can read that, but we should not see the words of Jesus on the cross in a vacuum, for other parts of the psalm fit the events of the cross, and other prophecies are fulfilled. In Psalm 22, 7 and 8, he says, all who see me mock me. They're looking at me and they're mocking me. They're making fun of me. They're making fun of me on the cross. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He who trusts in the Lord, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. His God's not going to do a thing. Why? Because that's not his God. You get that? His God's not going to help him. His God's forsook him. Psalm 22, 16 through 18, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It's just a big joke. It's going to a public hanging and taking your picnic lunch to watch it. Is the following true or how he is seen? Look at this. Psalm 22, 4 through 6. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, and I think in the original I am a maggot. I'm subhuman. Was he subhuman? Was Jesus subhuman? Or was that really a man? A man in every way. I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. Why had he come here? He'd come to save them. What'd they do? They refused him. God is making a sacrifice there that nobody else can make, and he says, that is the only way that I can forgive sin. I'm dealing with sin up there. If you want to know what has happened there, and you can write this down, he is taking a hammer, and you can put Ephesians 2, 14, 15, Colossians 1, 19, 20. Ephesians 2, 14, 15, Colossians 1, 19, and 20. God is saying, I am paying the price. I am nailing something to the cross. And I'm nailing something to the cross that divided Jew and Gentile. I'm putting a piece of paper that said, Bob, I am putting paid in full. It is paid in full. For what? God says, now I've got a sacrifice that I can be just and the justifier, even though I am going to justify the ungodly, I'm not going to count their sins against them. That's powerful. Bob, you're lucky. Psalm 22, 7 and 8, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Christ is delighting in him, and he's not going to do one thing to save him. They did not think that God would deliver Jesus because he appeared so despised and smitten by God. He was not despised and smitten by God. That's the way he appeared to people. It was the people who esteemed Jesus to be smitten and afflicted by God. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. What did God have to say? You're the only sacrifice, the only way. that man can do something that I will look with pleasure and say, I'm going to forgive your sins. Did you have to have your sins forgiven when you came to Christ? Yes. How was it done? Through the blood of Christ. The psalm shows that in reality, the one uttering the cry has been heard. In verse 22 marks a change from defeat to victory. Psalm 22:22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. What is he going to do in the congregation? He says, when I was on the cross, God forsook me. No, I'm going to sing your praises. I'm going to sing those praises of how wonderful you are. In verse 24, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. When he cried to him for help, he heard. What did he hear? He heard Christ. I know you're in pain. I know you're in sorrow, but this is the only way that I can possibly forgive man. Thus, the phrase uttered by Jesus, taken from his psalm, was intended to convey the idea that the Father actually forsook him. But did he? It did convey the idea that he appeared forsaken, but if the hearers knew the psalm from which Jesus quoted, they will also need to think of the victory expressed in the latter part of it. Just before Jesus died, he says, it is finished. What does he mean? We read these things, but what does he mean? This statement coincides with the last verse of Psalm 22, referring to the fact that God had performed it. That is, God had carried out justice, finished the work of providing for salvation for all of mankind, not just for the Jews, for everybody. Everybody can be saved because of what was done on the cross. What was done on the cross? Jesus paid the price that God demanded that you, the only sacrifice that God could look favorably upon you. God was upset. God was upset. And he says, this is the only way that I can be satisfied. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before these who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow, all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord of the coming congregation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to all people yet unborn, that he has done it. He has accomplished what nothing else could accomplish. In dying on the cross, Jesus carried out his work. If I take a few minutes longer, please bear with me. I need to get this all out so that you have all the information. And that's not all the information. He finished the work that God had promised and foretold so long before. So what does 2 Corinthians 5:21? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Some versions in verse 21 as a sin offering. And that's legitimate, I believe. But Paul is showing how God deals with sin. It's right there upon the cross. Our righteousness shows the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises. God took and did something with you that could not be done any other way. He made you righteous. Get that? Are you really righteous? Or did he make you righteous? He is not sin, as we are not the righteousness of God. He is the sufficient payment to atone for our sin. So God looks favorably upon man and allows him back to God. In Christ, man can have remission of sins. Now, God will not impute sin to those who serve him with their mind, but their body wants to sin. I want you to get that. Many people teach that the righteousness of God is imputed to us. It is not. God says, I'm not going to count your sin. Why? Because you really serve me with your mind. Isn't that what Paul is saying? In Romans 4, 7, and 8, he said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Isn't that about David? Isn't it? Why didn't he count his sin? Because God said, I'm not going to count your sin. Why? Because Christ has died. That's why. In Romans 7, 21 through 8, 1, listen to Paul. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever had that experience? I want to do what's right, and then you find these dumb things coming into your head. Have you been in traffic and all of a sudden you lose it? My wife likes to talk to people that can't hear. And you know what God says? My son died in the flesh so that you sins will not be counted in the flesh. I'm not talking about willful sin. I'm talking about those things that come up that are wrong. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God doesn't count their sin against them. That's why. When Jesus uttered the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was not asking for an answer. If we take it literally to mean that God forsook Jesus, then we would also have to take it to mean that Jesus didn't know why. He was referring to Psalm 22 as the fulfillment of prophecy. So I'm going to just point out the application for us. In difficult times, God will not abandon you. Just as he did not abandon Christ on the cross. God does hear our prayers in difficult times. In Egypt, they didn't think he heard their prayers. They were there in bondage 400 years. They had been there 430. But God said, I heard. And God said, I'm going to deliver you. So go to God when you feel like all is lost, that you're forsaken. He will not forsake you. That's the lesson. You can take it, or you can disagree with it. And I hope that you will study with me if you want. If not, then throw it away. I want you to be a Christian. And the only way you can be a Christian is to come to Christ. Be crucified with him. Die with him upon the cross. go into his death, burial, and be resurrected, and that's spiritually, and we look forward to the day that we will be immortal as he raises us from the dead. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?